again for the richness of your word, for the richness of who you are and how you work in our lives. We pray now that your spirit would fall upon us, that you would be our teacher. And thank you for the gift of the word of God, that it was inspired by you, that it goes out to accomplish what you set it forth to accomplish. And Lord, we pray that our hearts would be right, that your word would do a work within us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you are in college, and actually if you're not in college, you can audit a class. If you go to the University of Arizona or you go to Pima and you sign up to audit a class, it means that you're going to attend the lectures, but you don't have to do any of the work. You just get to go and listen, and you don't have to do any of it. You could do the work if you want to, but you don't have to do any of it. Well, I am afraid that there are a lot of people that audit church. They like to come, listen to the lectures, but they don't want to do any of the work. They don't want to do any of the homework. They don't want to do any of the application. They just kind of like to come in and hear it and go. Well, that's exactly what James talks about. And they must have had that problem in the first century church. Because remember, James is talking to Jewish believers that have been dispersed under persecution throughout the whole known world. And he says to them, you need to be doers of the word and not hearers of the word only. You can't audit Christianity. You've got to join the class. You got to be involved. And for us, it really is true. The more work that we put in to learning, memorizing, studying, understanding, receiving, accepting God's word, the more it's going to affect us in a positive way. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the word of God is alive. That God's word is alive because God stands behind it. And when God speaks something, his very power goes out to do those things. If you are a man or a woman of your word, if you've learned that when you say something, you stick to it, then there is power in your words. When you say it, you're going to go and accomplish that. But sometimes you promise something that you can't keep. Sometimes you promise your kids something and something else comes up. And even though you're a man or a woman of your word, those words become dead because you can't keep it. It's out of your power. You don't have an ability to do everything that you promise because you're not in control of everything. But God, on the other hand, never has dead words because God is in control of everything. And whatever he says, he will do. And God has told us that if we would receive his word into our lives, that there will be all of these benefits that will happen. There are so many conditional promises in God's word that if we learn them, study them, believe them, that if we approach them with a heart that is open, God's word gets in us. The Bible says that God's word works in the hearts of those who believe. That means that if you believe him when you are receiving God's word, that God's word will get into your heart and change you. It will actually work inside of you while we're here talking. But the person right next to you may not believe. You might be here tonight and you don't believe. And so as I'm talking, you're just thinking, I hope this doesn't take too long. I hope he's done early tonight. What time does he got to be at the other campus anyway? What's his drop dead point that he's got to be done before he can get out of here? I don't worry about the drop dead point. I just drive faster. No. I shouldn't tell you guys those kind of things. Anyway, the Bible says that God's word is breathed by him, that it has been inspired by him, and it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, that the man of God would be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. That is, everything I need in life and godliness comes from God's word. Everything. That means when somebody comes to me and says, listen, we've got a doctrine, but its roots aren't in the Word of God, or I'm coming up with something new now. I was praying last night, and God gave me this new revelation, and it's not in Scripture, but God gave it to me, and I'm going to give it to you. An angel appeared to me and gave me these golden tablets, and there's these new doctrines that I want to teach you, that you reject that. Because everything that we need to be complete is in the pages of Scripture. Paul even said in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything other than what you have already learned, let them be accursed. Even if I come to you teaching something different, or an angel from heaven shows up and teaches you something different, don't believe them. It is the old gospel. It is the Word of God, which is ancient by any other standards, that we receive that sets us free. And when someone tries to present it as new, when someone says, this is new, this is a cutting edge, it's not going to be anywhere near as powerful as that old gospel that has been handed down from generation to generation, that has been proven out in the lives of men and women that have taken God's Word into their lives and have had their lives radically transformed by the very Word of God. But the work that the Word of God does in us is directly connected to our hearts. If you have a hard heart, the Word of God will fall upon it, and the enemy can see it and steal it. It's not that you don't want to receive it. It's not that you don't believe it. It's just that your heart is hard, and the enemy is able to take it away. Jesus spoke of a weedy heart, that the seed falls on, but the cares and the worries of this world choke out the Word of God. Jesus talked about a rocky heart that receives the Word of God with all joy, excited and joyful. And the roots go quickly, and it springs up to life. But when the pressures come, when the sun beats down upon it, it withers quickly because there's no depth to the roots, because there's rocks there that need to be broken up. And Jesus talked about a heart that is good ground, and that when the seed falls on it, it produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. Suddenly God's Word gets in there and begins to work at it. The first thing for us to do as we begin a section of Scripture on the Word of God, and specifically how we respond to it, how we hear, and how we act on what we hear, is to make sure that our hearts are right. Create in us a clean heart, O God, David prayed, and renew a right spirit within me. Break up the fallow ground of our hearts, God. Pull the weeds. Forgive us when we care more about the struggles that we are facing daily than the eternity that people are facing around us. Forgive us when we care more about our lives and what we eat, what we drink, and what we wear than about the gospel that we have been entrusted with to preach to every creature. And take the rocks out of our hearts so that the Word of God can penetrate and grow deep and bring transformation. You say, I try so hard to change and become a new person. You don't have to try to become a new person. God will do that for you. You just have to surrender your heart to Him in humility and openness and say, Lord, use me. I'm here. I want your Word to transform me. And if you're here as a listener that hears it, God's Word gets in and changes you. The Bible says that if we meditate on God's Word, Psalm chapter 1, if we meditate on God's Word day and night, we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. And whatever we put our hands to will prosper. The leaves of our lives will not wither because God's Word is rich. I think of God giving courage to Joshua, which I take it because God needed to give him courage, that Joshua lacked courage. And God saying to him, only be very careful, Joshua, to do all that is in the law. And then you will have success. And then you will prosper. We change that a little bit for us today. Only be very careful to do all that is in the Bible. All that you find in God's Word, be very careful to do it. And you will have success. And you will prosper. How could we not? How could we bring God's Word into our lives? How could we approach it with obedience? How could we take God's Word with an excitement ready to do whatever is there and not have our lives prosper, not have God use us? Now, I'm talking about real prospering. I'm talking about real riches. I'm not talking about the riches of this world that fade away or prospering by the standards of this world. I'm talking about eternal, real prospering. If we approach God's word and bring it into our lives and understand what James is telling us, then our lives will be transformed and we will never be the same. God said that his word goes out and it will accomplish what he sent it out to do. It will happen. Grass withers, flowers fade, the Bible says, but God's word will remain forever because God remains forever and what he said remains forever. The enemy would love for us to put anything else in the center of what we do. He would love for us to gather together for any other reason than to open up our Bibles and dive in to hear what God says. We are not interested in hearing what men say. We are not interested in the philosophy of men. We're not interested in the slant that a man might have on Scripture. We want to know what God said, what he meant when he said it. Does that mean that as I teach, I have everything right? I don't think so. I guess I do think so, but I wouldn't be surprised if I didn't. Let's put it that way. However, I think that if we come with an approach that says, Lord, I want to know the truth. I have no agenda. I'm not here trying to back up Arminianism or Calvinism. I'm not here trying to be reformed or non-reformed. All of that, let other people deal with that. I don't want any of that. All I want is God's word. And all I want is what his word says. And if people want to try to pigeonhole me, let them try to pigeonhole me. That's fine. I just want to know what God's word says and what I'm supposed to believe by what God's word says, because it has been given to us. It is a gift from heaven to man. No wonder the Bible says it's a gift from the very mouth of God to man. No wonder the Bible says that God's word is more valuable than silver and gold. Wisdom, the Bible says, is more valuable than silver and gold. God's word is more valuable than silver and gold. But really, they're both the same thing. Because the Bible says you can run to the ends of the earth, you can go into caves, you can go under the water, and you'll never find wisdom. God's the only one who knows where it's at. Job chapter 28. And so if God's the only one who knows where wisdom's at, then we got to listen to his words in order to gain wisdom. So God's word is connected to the wisdom that you and I prayed for a few weeks ago as we were studying the book of James together, and we realized that there's not wisdom anywhere in this world. And that includes in our hearts or in our minds. That God's the only one who has it. Then now we need to come to his word. Now, if I were going to entitle the book of James, in our Wednesday night studies, we don't entitle the books that we're going through. If I were going to entitle the book of James, I would entitle it Genuine Faith or Proof for Genuine Faith. That's what James does. He goes through topic after topic after topic to show that this is the way a genuine Christian responds to this. This is the way a genuine Christian responds to that, so that you and I can examine our lives. And if we're not responding the way that we're supposed to, then we can say, Lord, I want to have genuine faith. Help me to follow you from a genuine heart. For example, do you remember there's been three topics so far, three main topics so far, two so far, we're covering the third today. So, do you remember what the first one was? Being approved through trials. I knew there was one person who would remember. Just one. We are approved through trials. How you face difficulties and hardship and tough times in your life and how you come out on the other side shows whether or not you really have a genuine faith. If you face a difficult and a hard and a tough trial and you shake your fist at God and you walk away, it reveals that you do not have saving faith. And so you come back to God again and you return to him and you cry out to him and you come to him with a heart that says, I want your life in me and I want to be radically transformed. We have trials that put us to the test. Second is how you and I respond to temptation. That we respond to temptation by fighting against it, by realizing that temptation can take us down and that the end result of it is death, and that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Isn't that a great verse? Hey, we might think that what we need is sin. We might think there's something about sin that we need, but every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And now he gives us the third test, and that is the way we approach the Word of God. If you say today, I don't think that the Bible's true, I don't think it's God's word, I don't think that God told us what he wants from us or how to live, then there's a lack of genuineness. Now, I'm not saying that you definitely are not a Christian. I'm just saying you don't have a lot of confidence. You've got to have that belief in God's word When you become a Christian, you fall in love with the Word of God. It's something that happens. There's a desire to be obedient. And in that desire to be obedient, you have a love for God's Word. There ought to be a hunger for it. It is the milk and meat by which we grow. Without it, you don't grow. We need to memorize God's Word. Get, you know, some index cards. Write out scriptures. Put them around. Memorize them. If you memorize God's Word, the Holy Spirit can bring them back up to you. Find scriptures to memorize. There's an app for that. There's all kinds of memory apps for both iPhones and Androids. All right? Got a couple people on staff that are big Android people, so have to give them. One of them had on his phone the iPhone killer, right? I have an iPhone, by the way, if you don't know. So he would put a little thing on there, iPhone killer. I won't tell you who it is, but he's one of our worship leaders. Gabe. And anyway, he kept having to change it because kept getting new phones. So it was the next iPhone killer, the next iPhone killer, the next iPhone killer. So I still have the iPhone. I told him, what's the next iPhone killer? He said, I didn't put it on. So he gave up completely. Anyway, that's a complete side note to all of that. I'm just encouraging you, do whatever you've got to do to memorize God's Word. Memorize it, study it, read it, bring it into your life. Now, we ended with verse 12, and we talked about the transformation that takes place in us so that we are no longer slaves to sin and temptation, connecting it with the passage or the section before it. But he also, in this verse, verse 18, introduces the new topic, which is the Word. Look at verse 18. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. It was by the word of God that you were born again. You were not born again by osmosis. You were not born again because somebody told you, you can be born again, figure it out. You were born again when you heard the gospel, the word of truth. Somebody told you that Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for you. And if you would receive him into your life, if you would surrender to him, if you would repent from your sins, that you can be born again. And when that word of truth got inside of you and you believed it, because the Bible says, if you believe, you will be saved, then you were transformed. You became someone new. If any man is in Christ, the Bible says he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. That happened by the word of God. That's why we can't preach the gospel without the word of God. It's got to be there. Otherwise, we are totally and completely lost. That's why churches that say, well, we don't center, or we don't follow the Bible, we don't preach the Bible all the time, we have a lot of different positive things we cover, are so lost because there's nothing else that can save you. The word of God is the power of God to salvation. Paul makes his way from Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, over to what is Europe now, Macedonia back then. Paul starts in Philippi. He turns and he goes to another city, and then he finally ends up in Athens. And he's in Athens for a little while by himself, and there's a place in Athens called Mars Hill. It's a place where philosophers would gather together under the Greek culture, and they would argue their different philosophies. And so Paul puts together this message. And in Paul's message, he quotes their philosophers. He talks about a statue to the unknown God that's there in their city. Paul brings it up. And after Paul is done, it says some of them believed, and some said, we'll hear you on another day. But Paul, and then there's a disturbance that ends up happening, and Paul ends up leaving Athens. Athens is a significant city in Greece, was a significant ancient city in Greece, but we don't know of any church that started there. We don't have the letter to the Athenians. We don't have any reference to a church that was founded there. When Paul went to the next town, which was Corinth, Paul showed up, and he didn't go with any worldly wisdom. He actually says that. When you're reading 1 Corinthians, he says, when I came to you guys, I didn't come with worldly wisdom. Was he making a reference to his Mars Hill speech, perhaps? I don't know. Maybe. There are those that take the Mars Hill speech and say that's how our sermon should be designed. We should take cultural things and add them in. When Paul said, when I came to you with the power of the gospel, because the power of the gospel is God's salvation. That's what he told them. When he came to Corinth, he just went there and told them about the gospel. Jesus dying on the cross for their sins, the renewed life that they could have, and a radical church started in Corinth. Now, one that had significant problems, granted, but we ought to be glad that Corinth had significant problems because we have the corrections in 1 and 2 Corinthians so that we don't make the same mistakes. They were kind of the test church, so we don't want to be too hard on them. We thank them that they had the struggles so that we don't have to have the same struggles that they had. We can learn from them by studying those. But it was the very word of God that got in them and changed them and began to work. And it's the word of God that has brought us to salvation. Says verse 18, we've been brought forth by the word of truth, that what might be a kind of first fruits of all creation. So then he says in verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, I told you when we started the book of James that a lot of people see the book of James as the kind of Proverbs of the New Testament. They take each verse on its own and that James is just kind of quickly going through these topics, but he's not. When you step back and you look at the bigger picture, you can see his thoughts moving. You see it move from trials to temptations and now from temptations to the Word of God. Now, there are a lot of Proverbs that say it is wise to keep your mouth shut and to listen. There's Proverbs that tell us that when we open up our mouths, people can think that we're fools. So it's better to keep them shut. What is it that someone said, right? Better to stay quiet and let people think you're a fool than to open up your mouth and remove all doubt. Now that's not quite a proverb, but it comes from some thoughts in Proverbs about being slow to speak and about being quick to hear. The wise man is a man that listens. A foolish man is a man who is quick to talk. Always ready to get his opinion out there. Always ready to tell people what he thinks. That's the foolish guy. This is not, I don't believe, that he's just giving, you know, kind of the Proverbs summed up here in the New Testament. I think the context now is the Word of God. And I think he's saying to us, first of all, be slow to, or be quick to listen to the Word of God. In fact, let's go back to read it so I get it in its right order, okay? Verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, and that's a phrase that he uses over and over again as we make our way through the book of James, my beloved brethren, he has a fondness for them, as there is supposed to be a fondness within the body of Christ always. Let every man be swift to hear. First of all, there needs to be an eagerness to hear the Word of God. Like the Bereans, who were more fair-minded than the Thessalonians, because they received the Word of God with all joy, but they searched the Scriptures whether or not to see those things were true. There needs to be a hunger to hear God's Word. I love teaching here because there's such a hunger for God's Word. Most places that I have gone to guest speak for, you can see a hunger for the Word of God. But there have been places that I have gone where there really is no hunger for God's Word. That desire, Lord, I want to hear it. Do you still have that hunger for His Word? Do you still want to learn? Do you still want to grow? Do you just want to, are you coming to church just like, you know, to audit the class? Or is there really a desire to get God's Word into your life? Again, I'll fall back on be quick to listen. It's like not only to listen to people, but listen to God and His Word and grow and just let it come and be slow to speak. They'll be ready. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 1, it's going to say, let not many of you be teachers. I take it that in the early church, there was a problem with a lot of people wanting to be teachers. The problem with a lot of people wanting to be teachers is that a lot of them aren't ready to speak. Maybe God's even giving them the gift, but they're just not ready. There's nothing worse than somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about, trying to tell you what you ought to be doing. Now, I golf. I think I've never used a golf analogy in the message, because there's nothing that annoys me more than pastors who have golf analogies constantly in their messages. But I'm going to use one tonight. This is the first time you guys are here for it, okay? Because it fits so well. Those of you that golf, you're going to understand this analogy. How many of you here golf? Raise your hands. All right, you guys are going to understand this analogy. You show up at the course with you and a buddy, or you and a gal, pal, okay? And you get connected up with a couple other people. And you can tell, once you've golfed for a while, You can tell the handicap of an individual about by their swing. If their swing is smooth, if their swing is, you know, on plane, if they don't stumble around when they're done, if it looks halfway decent, they probably got a lower handicap. If they're like, go through all of these gyrations to hit the ball, then you go, whoa. Sometimes when you're playing with somebody new, you watch them swing, you go, I can't watch that for 18 holes. I cannot do that. Because it's just, and hey, I mean, when you really, you look on the tour, there's different swings. Jim Furyk brings the club straight up in the air, but then brings it back down to the proper spot when he comes back in. So there are variations. But when you're playing sometimes, so I'm with a friend. I won't tell you who it is. Maybe I will, but I won't tell you who it is. And he's having a tough day. And we're hooked up with a couple of guys. And one of them has, from his first swing, it was like, wow, that is not good. But he was having the round of his life. He was like 4 or 5 over, okay? So it wasn't like incredible. But you could tell when he was swinging that that ball's going down the middle, but I don't know how it got going down the middle of the fairway. Because that, well, the buddy who I was with was struggling and having some trouble. And he was like saying things like, I don't understand what's going on, I don't understand. Which golf can be frustrating, right? And all of a sudden this guy pops up. Well, you know, and I can't remember the piece of advice that he gave him. But you know what you're doing is you're doing this and you're that. And I look at that guy and I go, you're going to teach him? So I said, what's your handicap? A handicap, for those of you who don't know, is determined on how, you know, it's basically how many strokes you're going to get. A high handicap is 15, 20, okay? So the guy says to me, he sees and he knows where I'm going with it. Because it's like, what are you, as a high handicap, why are you trying to teach anybody how to swing a golf club? Okay, if you don't understand how to do it, you want somebody who is a low handicap to tell you. And the rule on the golf course is, if they don't ask, don't tell them. That includes you husbands, by the way. Golf with your wives, okay? Nothing worse than being put with a husband and wife, and the husband's like, no, honey, you're looking up again. Keep your head down. Nothing worse. Anyway, now you're getting all my golf stuff, all right? So this guy says, well, I'm a 15. Well, if he's a 15, I'm scratch. And I'm not scratch, okay? If he's a 15, I should be on the tour. Because he's not a 15, okay? He was like a 25 or a 30 or something, okay? And but he says, I'm a 15. And then he goes, everything's going to fall apart now. I realize that. Now, the point is that somebody who is not so good at golf shouldn't be giving golf lessons because they don't know what they're doing. And so in the kingdom of God, we become Christians. We meet the Lord for a couple of months and like, give me a Bible. Let me go teach. I'm ready to tell people how they ought to live for Jesus, how they ought to live their marriages, how you handle teenagers, because I am God's gift to the church. Well, maybe you are, and maybe you've got a strong gift for teaching. But let's take some time. Let's give it a couple months before you start teaching. Let's let you learn the biblical swing. Learn the slot. Learn how before you start going out and wanting to be a teacher. Humble yourself. When you just come to Christ and all of a sudden you're like, here I am, and I'm a Bible teacher, and I'm going to go ahead and fire it off. And so James says, don't let many of you be teachers. It's way too many of you. You're all running around. You're telling people things that are as out of it as it could possibly be. There may be some truths, but the nuances of how things apply just take time. God gives teachers to the church, but realize that when you start speaking for God, when you start speaking God's word, you are under a stronger condemnation. You now, God expects you to live what you're speaking. That's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to know that whatever you're teaching, God says, you first of all, buddy, live it. And second, you got to give an account for the very people that you are teaching. So that it should be a scary thing. Now, I'm not just saying that to discourage those of you that have a true gift of teaching to be teachers. But I am saying that to discourage those of you who may not. You may just see the teaching role and you say, you know, and I really want to be a teacher. Hey, make sure you've got the gift of teaching. Make sure that God's given that to you. And if you do have that gift of teaching, then take time with it. Be quick to hear. Take it in. Receive God's word and slow to speak. Give out the information that you've learned, and you've learned well, and that takes time. And so he goes on to say in 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And you say, well, how does wrath come into receiving God's word? Because when you receive something that is different than what you believe, you can become incredibly angry. And I've got letters and emails that can prove that. When I teach something that's different than what you've heard, or maybe different than what you believe, then it's easy to get angry about it. And when we think about we're getting angry about the Word of God, we should be able to discuss things. We should be able to interact with one another. We shouldn't be argumentative, right? And I'm going to suggest that if you're angry because we've talked about a doctrine that you lean towards as not being true, that perhaps, maybe, just a little bit, you're defensive. Maybe instead of saying, you ought to be confident with any doctrine you believe, you ought to be able to say, go ahead, shoot holes at it. Go ahead. If you believe it, you ought to be able to defend it. And you ought to be able to take it when someone starts tearing it down. But if you said, that's what I believe, and you said that against it. Well, if it's true, then it can withstand anything, right? If it's true, then you don't got to worry about it. So why get so upset if someone starts to speak against something that perhaps you've learned or grew up in or that's in a church and say, I don't know if that's true. Years ago, I was in Matthew, the same passage we covered this last week, and I talked about the fire there being the fire of the trees after they're cut down. Remember there in Matthew, it talks about that Jesus has the winnowing fan in his hand, and it says that he goes up to a fruit tree, and if there's no fruit on that tree, he cuts it down, he throws the tree into the fire. Then John says, there's coming one after me whose sandal straps I'm not able to loosen up, and he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing hand is in his fan, and he'll gather the grain into the barn, but he's going to burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. And I pointed out that context, the fruit trees are burned, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, and the unquenchable fire for the chaff are all three fires of judgment by context. Well, years ago, I covered the same thing. I'm talking 20 years ago. And there's a gal that as I'm speaking it, she became just physically angry. And afterwards, I was done and she beelined right up to where I was and she just came unglued. I mean, psycho. Where I'm trying to calm her down a little bit, I'm like, hey, you know what? We can have differences. It's okay. It's okay that you believe that that's the fire of the Holy Spirit, and it's okay that I don't. That's all right. Whoa! It wasn't all right. She left the church and never came back again. She believed everything that we believe about Jesus, about baptism, about death and resurrection, everything. But if I didn't believe that that baptism mentioned there was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, then she was angry. Why get so angry over that? Now, hey, if you hear something, if you believe something and you hear it and you question about it now, and you say, well, Pastor Robert, you don't believe what I've been brought up with, or you don't believe what I believe, then just double check what you believe. Just with an open heart and mind, go back and look at it. And if you go, no, I think that's right. I think Pastor Robert's wrong. You can be wrong if you want to. No. You can believe something different. There are those that come to the church that don't believe that the rapture of the church is before the tribulation period. I don't know how that could be, but see, here I go, right? But hey, I have great fellowship with others that believe things differently than what I do. It's okay. And if I'm confident in what I believe, then there's not going to be a wrath that comes in. And why would we get all angry when it comes to different truths about God's word? Now, when we start talking about those that hit on the meat of the heart of the word of God, then we could talk about defending the faith. But I still don't know that any anger is going to accomplish anything for God. That's what it goes on to say here in the next verse. It says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you're hearing God's word and you become angry, you're not going to produce the righteousness of God through that anger. Rather, we should be able to teach without arguing, right? So the Bible says, it was at 1 Timothy, that the servant of God must not quarrel, but be able to teach in humility, convincing those that are in opposition. We ought to be able to go up and say, hey, I don't think you're right about the fire of the Holy Spirit, because when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, there were tongues of fire that lit on their head. And so you ought to be able to take your points and say them without being super angry. It's going to work out a lot better in the long run anyway. If you say, well, no, I do believe that you can lose your salvation, or I do believe that you can't lose your, you know, if you can articulate it, and if you're confident in it, you're probably not going to get mad. If you're not confident in it, you very well could get mad, but that's a lack of confidence. The more you learn and study it and believe it, know it, know why you believe what you believe, the more confident you're going to be in it. Because God's righteousness is produced in us as we are quick to hear his word, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And we will not go on to verse 21 because I'm completely out of time. How do we only get a fifth of what I had planned and prepared? Stand with me, would you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we want to be quick to hear it, and we want to be slow to speak. We want to make sure that when we articulate, that we are articulating your truths and your word. To think about speaking for you, what an incredible place to be. What an incredible responsibility to have. And Lord, that we would be tender-hearted, loving, and kind towards one another. That when something is said that's different than what we believe, or when a passage is looked at differently than what we've been taught or than what we believe it is, may we just be gracious, able to interact, able to talk with one another, able to really express why we believe what we believe, and perhaps we'll be persuaded. But Lord, we realize that anger about these things is never going to accomplish anything. And so we pray that you would help us be those that receive your word, that first of all, our hearts would be ready to hear, ready to take, ready to receive your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.